If you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, and if you're using a church Bible, if you haven't got a Bible with you, do raise your hands, and there's some church Bibles, and that's on page 1184. Chapter 4, verse 2, says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who is present, the God who is here. And so we invite you, we ask you, Lord, come and speak to us now. Open our ears to hear. Lord, soften our hearts that we might take on board the things that you want to say to us this morning. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some of you may know that I injured my ankle a few weeks ago. I'm still in one of these boots. And I know, thanks for the sympathy. It was a few hours, that was nice. And I've had a few visits to hospital over the last few weeks. And do you know, I've always found the unwritten rule of waiting rooms a bit odd. Do you know the unwritten rule? Don't speak to anyone. Yeah? Everyone's facing each other, just not saying anything. And, you know, you have it in other contexts as well, don't you? In trains and all sorts of places. And, do you know, I like to break that rule sometimes. And just chat with people. And interestingly, it seemed that while I was on crutches, people were keener to talk to me. I don't know if they were just sympathetic or just confident they could run, you know, if needed, need be. But I've had some fascinating conversations in recent weeks. And one guy that I was chatting to was a young guy in his early 20s. And we were just talking about what life was all about. And I was asking kind of what he did and what he's up to. And he said this. He said, I'm just trying to have fun. I'm just trying to have fun, which I guess is what kind of most people are aiming at, aren't they? Most people in life are kind of, I'm just trying to have fun. I'm trying to be happy. Maybe that's what you want. Maybe this morning you're wondering, maybe God can help me out with my desire to be happy. What was interesting as we chatted was that it became apparent that this goal of his wasn't working out at all well. And he was discovering the truth that if you make happiness your goal, and we've talked about this before, there's something about it that if you make it your goal, it's elusive and you don't get it. You don't get it. If you make the aim of your life to be happy, it doesn't work. And the reason that goal doesn't work is because we've actually been made for more than that. The purpose of our lives is bigger than self-fulfillment or getting a good career or getting wealth or having a nice family or being sexually fulfilled or winning Olympic medals, whatever it is bigger than that we've been made for. The world has bigger needs than that. You've probably noticed it's quite easy in a hospital to see the bigger needs. But you just take a moment to look around you. There is so much mess, isn't there? So much need. Brokenness, divorce, disease, poverty, hatred, war, death. So what have our lives got to do with all that brokenness? Do you know, I used to think the answer was not very much. You know, that Christianity was essentially, you try and live a good moral life. You know, you go to church, do some good things, hopefully get through to old age unscathed. You know, as you read the Bible, you see a very different picture emerge. You read the book of Acts, you see the followers of Jesus suffering, persecuted, facing incredibly difficult times. But you also see another picture emerge. It's a picture of great power, of God at work in miraculous ways, healing people, setting the addicted free, restoring broken people. Do you want to be part of something like that? Yeah, I do. Do you want to see God move in greater power than you do? You know, I long for that. Do you ever wonder why there's so many miracles in the Bible? You know, what are they there for? Do you think one of the reasons might be to show us what God is like, the sort of things he does, and to encourage our faith, to grow our faith? You know, over the summer, one of the things God's just been doing in me is been putting in me a greater hunger to see God at work more, to see the miraculous, to see God at work in ways that I've not seen and we've not seen. You know, we're going to be starting a new series in the autumn, beginning of October. We're going to be looking at Moses and the book of Exodus. And it's a fascinating story because Moses is this guy who's doing his own thing. And then God gets hold of him and leads him into a radical life that he never imagined possible. It's going to be an exciting series. What is the key to seeing God at work in such ways? Well, there are two things that this passage identifies. And they're not kind of big secrets. They're not hidden things, but if they're neglected things, if we don't do these things, then it's the simple truth is we will not see God at work in the way that we could. The first is to do with speaking to God. Prayer. You probably noticed it when I prayed it. Devote yourselves to prayer, speaking to God. The second is to do with speaking to people about Jesus. Witnessing. Verse 5, making the most of every opportunity. I've called this going higher up and going further out. Going higher up to God in prayer and going further out to people with the message of Jesus. So, firstly, going higher up. Now, Paul tells the Colossians about this amazing life of hope. And then he says that this is the thing you need to focus on most. Devote yourselves to prayer. You know, once you've come to Christ, once you've had your sins forgiven, once you've got eternity assured, Paul says that there's more. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 32, it says this: he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's Paul speaking again. He's saying there's more. There's more. Once you've received Christ, we're not to just go back to the life that we were living before. There is more to step into. And the way you access the more is through prayer. Devoted prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray continually. Here's the point. The radical life that God calls you and I to is only possible through the power of prayer. And I've got an action to go with this point. Okay? Like actions. It's like good children's talk. Raise your hands. Reaching up to God in prayer. Do you know why I've chose this action? It's actually because it's a biblical action. If you read 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, it says this: therefore I want the men everywhere, I think we can include women, to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I love that prayer you prayed. I think it was Hannah prayed it earlier. She said, as we lift our hands, open our hands, and we expect you, God, to fill them with good things. With good things. Devote yourselves to prayer. Jesus is our supreme example of this. He was a man who prayed. He sometimes prayed all night. I mean, if there's ever someone you thought, oh, he wouldn't need to pray, you think, well, that's surely Jesus. But no, he devoted himself to prayer. But notice this, Jesus prayed briefly with the crowd. He prayed a bit longer with his disciples. But when did he pray most? On his own. On his own. Do you know, so often we reverse that in our lives. You know, the most prayer we have is when we're with others. Do you know, we've got a prayer meeting tonight. It's a joint prayer meeting with other churches. It's going to be a very special time. I really hope as many of us can be there as possible. But the point of the prayer meeting is that it's like the tip of the iceberg of a week of prayer, which is the tip of an iceberg of lives of prayer. Devoted prayer. You know, we have a problem in this area, don't we? I wonder how your prayer life is at the moment. You know, particularly in the West, we know we don't pray enough. We even make resolutions to pray more, but we so often fail. Why is that? So I think part of the problem is that we just tend to see prayer as a last resort. You know, we don't have a real expectation that anything will change. You know, we say things like, I'm afraid all I can do is pray for you. I wish I could do more. Don't we? We say those sort of things. And then when we do pray, we often get disappointed, discouraged, and we give up. Verse 2 says, devote. Devote yourselves to prayer. To devote means to persist, to give yourself, to persevere in prayer. Jesus told a parable about a persistent widow for the express purpose that we would pray and not give up. So that you would pray and not give up. Do you know, part of the problem in our culture is we are so used to the instant, aren't we? Instant coffee, fast food, immediate reply to messages. If it's not working, try something else. You know, throw it away, get something new. That we do that with relationships, all kinds of things. We're kind of the now generation, aren't we? Give it to me now. But we know, don't we? Instant coffee is actually horrible. Yeah? Fast food is not very good for you. And the amount of hurt that gets caused by instant replies on emails and social media is extraordinary. Teachers tell me they spend an inordinate amount of time sorting those sort of things out amongst young people at the moment. But that's true for all of us. Hurry is our enemy. Generally, but especially when it comes to prayer. Jim Martin Luther famously wrote this. He said, I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Bill Hybels has written a great book called Too Busy Not to Pray. It's about slowing down to pray. Why do we think we're too busy to pray? Because we're busy, aren't we? I get that. We, you know, so many pressures. So much competing demands on our lives. Do you know, we think we're too busy to pray because we underestimate what can actually happen when we do pray. I read this week as I was preparing a quote, and I can't remember who said it, but it said this, heaven is full of answers to prayer that have never been prayed for. You think about that. Heaven full of answers. Just waiting to be prayed for. But we've never asked. Never prayed for them. We are the ones who miss out when we don't pray. There's two aspects to this prayer that Paul brings out. Verse 2, being watchful and thankful. That is watchful. You know, watchful has this sense of danger, doesn't it? You know, I think one of the biggest reasons we fail and we mess up is because we don't seek God in prayer first. Do you pray to get out of trouble or to not get into it in the first place? Jesus taught us, didn't he, to pray, lead us not into temptation. And we so often don't do that. We so often pray, get help, get me out. So many of our prayers are crisis prayers. It's good to pray in a crisis. But it's not supposed to be the main form of prayer. Do you know, I was thinking it's a bit like the difference between looking at a map when you're lost and looking at the map before you get lost. Yeah? Do you know, we had that experience a couple of years ago when we were driving to France on holiday. And we were in a hurry, we were late, and I didn't have time to look at the map. I don't know if you've done this. So we just drove, you know, drove straight off the tunnel. And we're just going. We're late. And we come to a slightly confusing junction, and I'm like, which way do we go? No one was quite sure. And so we chose. Wrongly. Now, if you know France, they have these kind of auto routes, and some sections are so long before you get another turn off. Well, we turned onto one of these auto routes, and we were nearly at Paris, and we won't go to Paris. We were going the opposite direction. And then we stopped, and we look at the map, and it's like, yeah, we shouldn't have taken that turn. And that's what we do in prayer, though, don't we? Oh, God, I'm here in this crisis. Help me. And it's like, well, you shouldn't have come this way in the first place. You didn't pray. You didn't seek my face. You didn't seek my will. We so often we go, God, I've done this thing, that, now bless it. I've decided I'm going to make this move. I'm going to do this. Lord, would you bless it? Oh, God, I'm going to do this. Would you? And rather than saying, God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Lord, lead me not into sin. Lead me not into temptation. Not, oh God, I'm in this place again. Help me. Get me out. Do you know, not praying is a false economy. We're supposed to cover things in prayer before they happen. We're supposed to cover our workplaces in prayer. Do you cover your workplace in prayer? So to cover our family in prayer. Our marriages in prayer. So it's to cover our kids in prayer. We're not just to pray for our kids when they're messing up, going from the Lord. No, we. One of the things I've always been really challenged in a good way, David, is the way that you pray for your children, like you pray for their future partners, their marriage partners from birth. I know that's something your parents did for you, and. Saying yes. And do you know what? We can pray things about the future. Important stuff. Pray for our church. You know, with so many needs. And we get to go to God Almighty to ask. In James chapter 4, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. You get to go above everyone's heads and ask the sovereign God to work. It says, be watchful. It says, be thankful. That is an expectation that God will answer. If we have a good Father who wants to fill our hands, your hands out again, to fill our hands with good things. How wonderful. He's good. He's for us, not against us. You know, He is by nature a giver. I was talking with Joseph just this past week, my son, about one of the most amazing miracles we've seen in our family. And it was when his cousin was in the womb. And my sister had a scan, and an early scan, and they found there was no heartbeat. And this was after years of trying to have children as well. It was devastating. And there's something in Laura that just was like, this isn't right. And we started praying over that weekend. And Laura was fasting. And she actually had a vision from God. Where it was like God saying through a picture in the clouds and then through some scripture that this baby's going to be okay. And they had a follow-up scan, and by a miracle there was a heartbeat, and we were on holiday with that young boy this summer, 9 years old now, and God is an amazing God. I don't know the mystery of why sometimes he answers and sometimes he doesn't. And there's some pain. So much pain sometimes when we have to live with some of those tensions. But God answers sometimes in the most extraordinary ways. The most miraculous ways. And his encouragement to us is pray. Pray. He loves to answer. We were talking about why don't we pray more? And Joseph said, well, maybe it's because we kind of don't need God in the small stuff. We're just so used to having everything, aren't we? Not like the early church, he said. And I thought, it's so true, isn't it? We're so self-reliant. We're not like, oh, thank you, God, I've got lunch today. Thank you, God, that you've provided my home. Thank you, God, that we've just got it so kind of easy in some ways. And it makes us less reliant, less aware of God's activity in our lives, in the small things. You know, prayer is vital because it's about relying on him. It's about saying, look, God, I can't, but I know you can. See, the early church, they came very quickly to the end of themselves. And they had no option but to pray. You know, when we want to see great things happen, you know, so often our knee-jerk reaction is, well, I need to get out there and do something. Get out there, make a difference. And we miss the single biggest thing that will make the biggest difference, and that is prayer. You know, when Jesus left earth, when he ascended to heaven, he left his followers with a mission that was so big, so enormous, to go into all the world, telling them the good news of Jesus Christ, doing the things he did. And he says it's just to a small gathering of people, and there's no global communication systems, there's no phones, there's this kind of, it is just incongruous. So what do? They make a 10-year plan, strategy. This is how we're going to get through the world. Well, this is what they did, Acts 1 verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see the extraordinary impact of that. Extraordinary work of God. You know, when we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God and we go higher. We see God work. We go higher up, but we go further out. You know, going further out actually begins with prayer. And it leads to movement. It leads to action. So we'll have another action for this point. I need you to move. See if you can move seats. If that's impossible, you know, do some kind of big movement. Stand up, sit down. Go and move. Okay, we're going to move. Okay? Okay. You might meet someone new. Don't talk, because we're going to run out of time. Don't leave. I'm sure I saw someone leave. I'm nearly done. Don't worry. Okay. Find a seat. Hopefully you're sitting against, next to someone new. That'd be great. Going further out, it begins with prayer that leads to movement. Notice what Paul prays for. Remember, he's in prison. Verse 3, look, he says, I'm in chains. What would you expect someone in prison, what do you think their prayer letter is going to say? Please pray, get me out, yeah? That's what mine would be. I'd be like, you know, please pray, fix my ankle. That's my need, yeah? No. He doesn't pray that. What does he pray? Verse 3. Pray for us too. So he's not even just praying for him. All the others who aren't in prison. Pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Do you know, prayer is about so much more than getting things for ourselves or getting the things we want. James 4 says this, says, you do not have because you do not ask. But it also says this, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Do you know there's a bigger picture here than our personal comfort or health? God is going to renew the entire world. He's offering people the chance to be a part of this renewed world, eternity with him, new life, new bodies, completely restored forever. And so Paul's kind of perspective isn't, oh goodness, I'm in this jail, I've got this problem. His perspective is, I've got this amazing future. Do you know there's others who don't know about it? There's people who don't know the wonder of sins forgiven. There's people who don't know the wonder of the fact that we're going to get brand new bodies and everything broken is going to be made new. People who don't know it. And so he's like, pray for us. Not that my prison door would be open, but another door would be open. The door into people's hearts. That they might know the wonder of knowing the God of heaven and earth. He realizes that the main barrier he's facing is not the kind of physical one, but that spiritual battle, that spiritual barrier that is there preventing people to come to know Jesus. He knows that the way you get the biggest change in anyone is when God comes in to someone's life. When God comes and moves. And so he says, pray that we'd be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? Well, this is the mystery of heaven touching earth. This is actually why prayer works. This is about the unknowable God becoming knowable. And sometimes people say, well, how can you know God is real? I mean, have you ever seen God? Have you ever met God? Well, do you know one answer to that question is I would have done. If I'd lived 2,000 years ago, I would have seen God in the flesh. Jesus is God incarnate in the flesh, come to earth. Jesus is the one who moved. He moved, not just a seat. He left the heavenly throne, came to earth. Why? Because we're broken. Because we're messed up. The big question of the Bible isn't, why is there so much pain or why is there so much suffering? The big question of the Bible is, how can broken people, sinners, messed up people come and be restored into relationship with God? Because God is holy. He is perfect. Those who are not holy cannot be in his presence. Can't. You can't pray. You can't hear our prayers. We've made a mess of this world. The question is, God, what are you going to do about that? How are you going to fix that? And the answer is, he comes in love. He comes in the person of Jesus Christ to take our mess on himself. That's what he does at the cross. He dies in our place. Takes all the rubbish that we've done and will do on himself and says there is forgiveness available. There is hope available. If you will receive, if you will repent, if you will turn from all that rubbish that we've caused, and you'll come to me and receive. This is the mystery of Christ. that guilty people like you and me can go free. We were reading the Bible the other night as a family, and we read those words of Jesus where he says, I've not come to call the healthy, but I've come to call the sick. And one of my children said, those are my favorite words of Jesus. And I'm like, wow, they are such good words. Because they mean hope for people who've made a mess. Not come for the righteous, I've come for the broken. People like me, people like you. Do you know, when you know Jesus, prayer is not just about firing off a few requests, though we get to ask for things wonderfully. But it's actually, as Billy Graham wrote, he said this, prayer is really a place. A place where you meet God in genuine conversation. You know, it's not just about resolving problems, it's about sharing in the presence of God. And there is nothing like being in God's presence. When you know the tangible presence of God in your midst, when you learn to hear that still small voice of God. And so Paul concludes these instructions. He says, look, it's not just me who's called to tell people about Jesus. Yeah? He says this. He says, be wise, verse 5, in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. All of us. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tell people about Jesus. And do you know, I don't know if you ever do this, I sometimes find I end up talking about church rather than about Jesus. We're called to proclaim the mystery of Christ. I mean, the church has a part in that. But the focus is Jesus. When was the last time you told someone about Jesus? About this one who has made the eternal difference in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I don't know this Jesus. I invite you, come and meet with him. He invites you, come and receive forgiveness. Come and start this amazing adventure of life with him. You know, when you pray, and then you look for opportunities, there are so many around us. More than you realize. If you're in a workplace, I guarantee there are more opportunities there than you realize. When I was went into hospital the first time, I was praying, not just that the pain would go. It was quite painful. But I was also just praying for opportunities to talk about Jesus. And my opportunity came not because of anything about me, but because of someone else, another one of our church members, who works in A&E. Some of you will know who I'm talking about. And so I said to the person who was treating me, I said, do you know this person, Daniel? And they said, oh yeah, Daniel, he's amazing. He works so hard. He is such a blessing. He's so good. And they were just talking about him. And I'm like, he goes to my church. And he's like, oh, he's like a rugby playing minister. And it was like, and there was my opportunity to just speak some words about Jesus. And actually, it's really his opportunity. Because the way he worked in that place, he's obviously got this down to a T. Conversation full of grace, seasoned with salt. And in your workplaces, in your neighborhood, in your relationships, in your family relationship, pray. And as you pray, be sure that people notice the difference in your life. People notice when Jesus is at work in people. And there'll be an opportunity to speak about him. go higher up. Go further out. I think if we do that as a church, I know if we do that as a church, that God will bless. Because he's promised to do so. Let's pray together.